Good morning, brethren. My name is David Cheo. I teach Swahili language at CAL. Just to let you know that we have two readings today that I'm going to read in both Swahili and English. The first reading this morning is taken from the book of Luke in the 22nd chapter, verses 24 through 30. It may be found on page 87 of the New Testament section of your pew Bible, the Swahili version. Pia yakazuka mabishano katikati ya wanafunzi kwamba ni nani anayeonekana kuwa mkuu wa wote miongoni mwao. Yesu akawaambia, wafalme na watu wakuu wasiomjua Mungu huwatawala watu wao kwa nguvu na wenye mamlaka juu yao huitwa wafadhili. Lakini ninyi msifanane nao, bali yeye aliye mkuu kuliko wote miongoni mwenu inampasa kuwa kama yeye aliye mdogo wa wote, naye awatawalaye na awe kama yeye ahudumuye. Kwani ni nani aliye mkuu? Ni yule aketie mezani au ni yule ahudumiaye? Si ni yule aliyekaa mezani? Lakini mimi niko miongoni mwenu kama yule ahudumiaye. Ninyi mmekuwa pamoja nami katika majaribu yangu. Nami kama Baba yangu alivyonipa ufalme, kadhalika mimi nami ninawapa ninyi ili mpate kula na kunywa mezani pangu katika karamu ya ufalme wangu, na kukaa katika viti vya enzi mkihukumu makabila 12 ya Israeli. English translation. A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. Jesus said to them, "The king of the Gentiles exercises lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And now we turn to the second chapter of the book of Acts, verses 44 and 45. The Swahili version. Walioamini wote walikuwa mahala pamoja nao. Walikuwa na kila kitu shirika. Waliuza mali zao na vitu walivyokuwa navyo. Wakamgawia kila mtu kwa kadiri alivyokuwa anahitaji. English translation. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need.
Thank you, David. Let's pray together as we come to God's Word this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the way that it speaks to our hearts in whatever language our heart most knows and communicates in. We thank you for the truth that it contains. We thank you for the way that it calls us out, that it names the challenges in our life and the brokenness, and the way that it comes also as a word of grace and invitation. We pray particularly this morning for this text, a text that speaks of calling and leadership and greatness, and yet reinterprets all three and becomes for us a unique call, a call to join with you in the ways that you love, the ways that you give, the way of service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I'm grateful for today and for World Communion Sunday and for an opportunity to reflect on a text like this. A text that speaks to us, no matter what our sort of cultural heritage and background, no matter what language we speak, that there is a language that we all speak, and so often it's the language of power. And yet here is an invitation to recognize that in that language that we need to learn a new way, new ways of communicating, new ways of being, new ways of exercising our life, ways of yielding and exerting and giving ourselves in service to the world that God loves. If there was ever a doubt about whether or not the God that we serve is a God who is all in, it seems to me that this is a pretty good text to go to. That here is a picture of God in Jesus Christ now standing in the midst of his disciples who is deeply committed to them. And he's deeply committed to them and committed to be at work in their lives and in the world in what is, I think, just a peculiar moment in his interactions with the disciples. You think about where this invitation comes in, this really what it is, kind of a transferring of his kingship, a transferring of his authority, a saying, I am and in me all things hold together, and you have known that as Savior and as Lord, and now I am calling you to carry out the work of the kingdom that God has entrusted to me. And here in this sort of commissioning moment for the disciples, if we look at what immediately leads up to it and immediately follows after it, we've got to be scratching our heads thinking, this seems like a bad plan. Because the events that lead up to this moment of commissioning the disciples, is a moment in which Jesus is saying to them that there is one among you who is going to betray me. And while they could perhaps sort of point fingers and think that it was somebody else, that there is a sense in the moment afterwards in which Jesus looks into the eyes of Simon Peter and says, and you? And you're going to deny me. And so right between betrayal and denial comes the disciples' commissioning. Right in the midst of a very clear sense of their own sort of failure to live into the fullness and understand the great implications of the message that God has been sharing with them, he commissions them. I mean, it's surprising to think that against this sort of backdrop and the larger story of the Passover that has unfolded this evening, the story of God's deliverance, a story in which you would imagine that the disciples gathered together and having had this incredible meal in which Jesus says that the God who has delivered you, delivered our ancestors from the oppression in Egypt and led them into the promised land, that same God who now stands before you now, me in my body and in my blood, the Paschal Lamb, the Lamb that you see, the new deliverance, the new salvation, the one in whom you have put your hope and your trust, that against that backdrop, you would imagine the disciples to almost want to simply break out with hallelujah. But instead, the text tells us that what broke out was a dispute. A dispute of who among the disciples was the greatest and the most important. Now, it might be perhaps understandable on the one hand, but it certainly seems like the disciples are kind of missing the moment. And Jesus, in speaking to them, I think really wants to invite and to use this, as he often does, even in their own sort of brokenness and frailness and their own sort of limited vision and sight, he wants to use it as a teachable opportunity for him. And it seems that he wants to reverse some understandings in their minds and in their hearts. And so here I just want to focus on two things and just kind of a brief meditation, an invitation to the Lord's Supper together, as these are words that are sort of steeped in all around that particular moment. Jesus wants to kind of create two reversals in their mind and in their heart. The first one, a recognition that this kingdom calling that Jesus has been talking about, that he's been living and demonstrating, that this is their calling. It's not just his to secure in this moment, but it's ultimately a calling that he is inviting them to share and to live into. And it may have come as a bit of a surprise to them, and sometimes it comes, I think, as a surprise to us, that the renewing work that God is doing in the world, this profound work of salvation, transformation, cultural renewal is a work that He's inviting each of us into. And the second reversal is the sense that Jesus' authority, this picture of His authority, this sense of His power on display, comes into most clear focus as a power to serve, not to lord over, not to make happen, but to serve. And so He wants to overturn and redefine a sense of greatness. He wants to basically speak to them and say that this understanding of self-importance and greatness that they have lived into, that their culture is steeped in, that they need to come to a redefinition of it. And so for those of you who have ever watched The Princess Bride, it's the language of Vinzini, when he says to those that are gathered there, "Inconceivable." And Inigo Montoya says, "That word, I do not think it means what you think it means." Jesus is saying to His disciples, greatness, you've heard it, it's on your lips, you've been talking about it for the last sort of so long. Who is the greatest among us? And Jesus says to them, "That word, I don't think it means what you think it means. In fact, it means something profoundly different." And so in the spirit of reversal, I want to focus on that second one. Jesus' authority is coming most clear, being most evident as one who serves. The disciples hyper-concerned about greatness, about what a great life is, and certainly in a culture that marks greatness with a sense of power and wealth and prestige. And Jesus said to them, "The kings of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors." They want to be called benefactors, is what He's saying. They want to be called those who do good. And certainly, we all want to be called those who do good. And yet, what Jesus says is He wants to kind of unmask the kind of pretension that their culture, that they would certainly have been steeped in, that the conversation they've been having betrays, that they still don't quite see clearly what God is up to in their lives. And so He doesn't point out sort of leaders who are particularly corrupt or particularly problematic, but He points to really what is the cultural norm, the usual social conventions, the routine practice of using authority itself as a means to simply gain more status, more wealth, more privilege. To use status, wealth, and privilege to simply gain more status, wealth, and privilege. Does that sound familiar? Does that speak just to the sort of first century heart and mind, or does that speak to the heart and mind of every person? To use the things that God has given us as gifts, the privileges that He extends, the education that we've been blessed with, the resources, and so much that we enjoy, and to use those really as a leverage point to just simply get more prestige, wealth, privilege, rather than as a different kind of fulcrum, as a way to employ our gifts and our abilities and the blessings that God extends to us to serve, to give, to be generous. It's what the book of Acts is talking about, and those whose lives were transformed in the moment by this God who shows up in mercy, present by His Spirit. And the text tells us all who believed, they were together and they had all things in common. And they would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Now, the focus here isn't so much on the kind of selling all the goods and all that stuff, but it really is, the focus is on as any had need, to be cognizant of the needs around us and to recognize the means at our disposal, the gifts that God has given, and to see that that is really the best way to spend our lives, our means and the world's needs. And a recognition here that Jesus says, you want to be great, you want to live a great life, a full life. Well, it's not about thinking about how we can continue to sort of one-up and increase all of these things, but instead, it is rather a downward trajectory, an invitation to stand with and to serve. And in Jesus' earlier teaching, he sort of harkens back, I think, to earlier in Luke chapter 6, where he says, if you love those who love you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what benefit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you expect to receive, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons and daughters of the Most High, for He is kind to the ungrateful and the evil too. Be merciful even as your Father is merciful. And that language of love for enemies is really an invitation to see that the call to love goes beyond our own family and to extend even as far as those who are opposed to us. And certainly it includes the concerns and the needs of the world. And it's easy to feel overwhelmed by that reality. It was easy for the disciples to feel perhaps overwhelmed by that reality. And yet what Jesus speaks to them and suggests to them is the invitation is to lead differently. To lead with a sense and a deep awareness that all that we have is a blessing from God. And that the great life is to spend ourselves on behalf of others. Not so among you. The greatest should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. The one who rules like the one who serves. This past week I had an opportunity to have lunch with really, I think, what I would call a global leader in the church. And yet what I was struck by in the story of this man's life, and really what I would say was an expression of a great life, was the story of sacrifice and of service. And as the story unfolded, I myself was just deeply humbled and convicted about the ways that maybe I do or don't sort of exercise the influence that God has given me. To leverage it not for more power and influence, but to leverage it instead in service of others. And so I had lunch with David Kasali, who leads the Congo Initiative. And as the story unfolded, David was a young man who grew up in a pastoring family in the Congo and well-educated and went on to get a PhD and actually then went on to become the president of the Nairobi Evangelical Graduate School of Theology in Nairobi, Kenya. A position of incredible prestige and power and influence in the continent of Africa and training other pastors and leaders. And yet as the events in the Congo unfolded and as they touched his own life and personal tragedy in his own family began to sort of leak back to him, it began to raise an awareness in him about what all of this influence was for, if it wasn't to be in service of those who are often the most vulnerable. And so in a pretty profound decision, decided to go back to the Congo and to unknown realities and to leave the post as the president of the Nairobi Evangelical Graduate School of Theology. And a lot of his friends, even Christian friends, came to him and said, you know, this is foolish to give up. You're going to waste all of your gifts and talents and abilities. You're going to waste your education in the Congo. I mean, that understanding, you're going to waste it. And that's so often how I think or how we think. And even in the church and his Christian colleagues and friends saying, don't waste your talents and gifts and abilities in the Congo, but unpersuaded. With a singular focus instead, I think of his Lord and Savior who said that I have come not as your leaders come, I have come as one who serves. He moved his family and his children to the Congo and not really knowing what that would mean in the midst of the violence to found a community of faith and to gather together Christian leaders who were already there that they could imagine possibilities and hopes for the Congo that at that time were well beyond what seemed reasonable. And to hope on their behalf, those who had been despairing and experiencing loss and struggle for many years in war and strife and violence, had perhaps forgotten that the gospel is a reality that breaks into a broken and a hurting world and brings renewal and transformation. Not just the promise of new life in words, but of new lives lived. And so in a ministry called the Congo Initiative, he's begun through education and other means to continue to invest in a whole generation that would be transformed and be transforming agents in the gospel and to see what has been accomplished because he decided to waste his education. I wonder what it means for us, this call. This call and this invitation that Jesus invites and speaks to his disciples who are arguing and bickering over who is the greatest. And Jesus is instead speaking to them, speaking to me, speaking perhaps to you, an invitation to waste in the world's eyes, but to invest in Christ's eyes. All the gifts, the abilities, the resources that God has given us on behalf of the world, of the vulnerable, the least, and the lost. Now, if we hear that as an overwhelming calling, then good, it is. But fortunately, as Jesus calls his disciples to that work, as he commissions them to the kingdom work, the unfolding of his kingdom, as he says to them, the same kingdom that God has conferred to me, I am conferring to you. I am giving, entrusting to you that same work. Does it feel overwhelming? Does the work of salvation and renewal and freedom and healing feel overwhelming? It should. But also it shouldn't. Because God goes before us, goes ahead of us, is a work behind us and a work in the distant future. And we can be confident of that. Because in the very moment which he gave and entrusted the kingdom to his disciples, he also said that I have secured it. My body broken, my blood shed, I have secured the future. The kingdom is not some fragile entity. It is a sure and certain outcome. And the work has begun and is about to begin here in my body broken, my blood shed on the cross for the forgiveness, the restoration of lives in the world. And so as we celebrate communion this morning, I'd like to invite those who will be saying the words of institution in their own heart language, their own heart tongue, and to come and to join me up front as we join with the world in declaring our hope and our salvation in Jesus Christ. And as they do, I'm just going to pray for us. So if those who are assisting would come forward and I will pray for us. Lord, we gather this morning as a community that so often has eyes to see our incredible gifts and capacity, and even more perhaps the gifts and capacities, the resources and the riches that we wish we had, if only perhaps. But Lord, this morning instead you invite us to look to you. And you invite us to, in fact, have your heart and to measure our lives not by our nearness and physical proximity to you, but our nearness of heart, our nearness of action. Are we those who, like our Lord and Savior, recognize our gifts and abilities, recognize our calling to be among those around us as ones who serve? And Lord, in this table, in this bread, in this cup, Lord, that becomes not just a faint longing, a fragile hope. But Lord, in it, in your body broken, your blood shed, it becomes a fact that can give shape to our lives here and now, cause us to see and do in new ways, that your mercy might be known, that your renewing work might be experienced. Lord, nourish us this day, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.